Hallelujah. The glory of the gospel is that God is, well, I'm sure you could fill that in. I'm going to give you the whole quote right at the end. But let me just pray and then we'll just launch into this. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Father, we just commit this time to you, Father. Thank you for the wonderful time we've already had just coming into your presence, Father. Singing your praises and just worshipping from our hearts, Lord, to a God who is so good. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity. We thank you that you meet with us. Lord, you're so ready to meet with us. And we're just grateful for that. And Father, I commit to you, Lord, that which I'm about to share. Father, I pray simply that it will be like train tracks, Father, just carrying the weight, the engine, which is you, your anointing and what you want to do. Father, I just commit it to you now. Commit us all to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to read a little passage from Luke. You don't need to turn to it. Just listen. It's sometimes good just to listen. Soon afterwards, he, that is Jesus, was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were travelling with him. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. Sad. A large crowd from the city was also with her, so she had support around her. But when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. There was a big crowd, but he saw her. And he had compassion on her and said, "Don't cry." And then he came up and he touched the open coffin, and the pallbearers stopped. And he said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. When I read that this morning, I just found tears coming to my eyes because of that individual connection that was there. You may have heard of Kate Adie, yeah? She was correspondent with the BBC News and so on in foreign lands and war-torn places, from the troubles in Northern Ireland to the wars in the Balkans and the revolt and the massacre in Tiananmen Square in China and the Gulf Wars. And she saw a great deal of suffering and the results of inhumanity to man, much evil doing. But when she came to write her autobiography, as some of you may have seen it or read it, she could have chosen many titles. Now, I'm not very good at coming up with alternative titles, but it could have been A Well-Travelled Woman. It could have been Women and War. It could have been Reporting on a World at War, or such things. But that's not what she called it. She called it The Kindness of Strangers. See, despite all the fighting and all the trouble and all the inhumanity and all the hurt and evil that she had seen, one thing stuck out in the midst of it. And that was people's kindness, not only to her, but to other people who were suffering. And that's, as I say, stuck out to her. And Paul makes a comment about kindness, similar kindness of strangers that was shown to him. This is in Acts 28, and it says, "The local people showed us extraordinary kindness, for they lit a fire and took us all in, since it was raining and cold." This was when he was shipwrecked and they landed on Melita, or Malta as we call it now. But the local people, who weren't part of, you know, his church or anything like that, just showed extraordinary kindness. It's been well said that Jesus himself was the kindest person who ever lived. Of no other person has it been said that if all their deeds of kindness were written down, the world would not contain the books. And that was only in 3 short years of ministry. The world would not be big enough to contain it. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. I mean, that's really quite staggering. And Jesus talked quite a bit about kindness. Someone described it as just the plain, old-fashioned, everyday habit of common kindness. And he makes a remarkable statement, does Jesus, in Matthew 10:42, that no matter how small that act of kindness, in the economy of God's government for the universe, it will be recorded. So it says, whoever gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is a disciple, I assure you he will never lose his reward. So even the tiniest act of kindness is recorded in God's, acknowledged, it's noticed in God's economy. And of course, we're not talking about acts of kindness to earn salvation. Of course, that's not possible. This is about acts of kindness for us which come after salvation. Only Jesus can provide us with salvation. But kindness costs us nothing. Another commentator wrote this. He says, judging by what he said, Jesus would rather see kindness in his followers than any other trait of character. Now, you may agree or disagree. You're free to do that. But that's what he wrote. Judging by what he said, Jesus would rather see kindness in his followers than any other trait of character. I wonder if, you know, in your own memory, looking back over your life, you can remember acts of kindness to you. I imagine that some of them will really stick out in your memory. I'd like to just tell you one of mine, and I will ask you to forgive me because I often refer back to what happened in my first year as a Christian, and it seems to me that what God did at that time was pack it full of stuff. It was like a great dollop of sort of manure and fertilizer into my life after I got saved to really stabilize me. And there were so many experiences and teaching and learning times. But just one of these I'd like to share. God has spoken to me very, very, very clearly and confirmed that he wanted me to go to South Korea. Remember, I was a very young Christian. I hadn't been even a year at this time. And that was in the September. I had to go on a kickoff crusade in Paris, first of all, and then I assumed that I would go home to back to England. This was the middle of July, for the rest of July and the rest of August until I went off to Korea. But while I was in Paris, God spoke to me again, and of course I didn't really listen to him until the last day and the last minute. But it was clear that he was speaking to me about going off to Amsterdam for 6 weeks, for this intervening period. And I had no money. The money I had, any money, not that I had enough to go to Korea at that time, but I had some money. And all of that, of course, was in a bank account in England. It was pre-internet days, of course. When I did get to Amsterdam, I did ring my parents to say, look, can you transfer this money? And so on. And they sent me a telegram saying, yes, it's been sent and it will be in this place. Well, of course, it wasn't there. And it wasn't there for about 3 weeks. And it sort of disappeared into the ether somewhere. But during this time, if I was going to go to South Korea, as the Lord seemed to call me to do, I had to get the inoculations to go. And I'd planned to be at home and under the NHS and all of that to do that. But it got to that point where the last possible time to go to a Dutch clinic where you had to pay came. And so on that last possible morning, I set out from the boats that we were staying on, not knowing at all what was going to happen, but I knew that God had called me, and so I just set out. I didn't have any doubts, as I remember. But as I set out, as I was leaving, I was joined by a young American lady, Maggie, who accompanied me. Now, I was going off. I was in a foreign land, going to a foreign system where they talked a foreign language with no money. And Maggie came and accompanied me. She was a trained nurse, and she came with me, and she paid. And she paid for the next two times I had to go. See, I acted in faith, but she acted in kindness. She came with me, and she was kind to me. She was a lot better off than I was, and she shared what she had with me. And then the following year, when she and her companions, there were four of them in total, decided to do Europe in a week, as Americans do, and they came to stay. You know, so kindness can breed kindness. You know, we put them up happily. My wife's kind. She's very kind. She brings me cups of tea in the morning, because things, all sorts of things. All capable wives, according to King Lemuel, should be kind. Let me just show you this little. In Proverbs 31, it says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." Yeah, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Well, what else can we see from Scripture? I'd like to just take three brief little passages and look at these. The first one is Titus 3, verse 4. "But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared," when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, "He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." Now, the kindness of God, of course, appeared through Jesus Christ. It means the Father's kind, of course, because He sent Jesus. Jesus is kind because of what He did, and the Holy Spirit is kind because He comes and He brings the finished work of Jesus into our lives. It's the greatest, most complete picture of kindness that there is. See, God saw a whole lot of hurt, broken, desperate people with no hope of breaking out of such pain and suffering. And so He sent His Son to the rescue. I love such phrasing, you know, to the rescue. Here, I love that passage in Revelation 5, you know, where Jesus is the hero. He's the one who comes through. And it's all because of His kindness to us. See, none of us have deserved His kindness. We brought suffering on ourselves, mankind, that is. But He doesn't treat us like we deserve. And that's kindness. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures." And the word that really sticks out there is the word enslaved. You know, there was nothing we could do to help ourselves. We were prisoners, trapped, shackled, chained in deepest, darkest dungeon. And that was our disobedience. That was our dungeon. It was our desire to do things our way and not God's way. And that stood between us and freedom. We were deceived by the things that the world says makes us happy. Clothes, cars, popularity, money, whatever it might be. We were the captives of the lusts of our own flesh. But when we accept the truth about Jesus, then those chains, of course, are broken and we're set free. That's why we need the kindness of God. And God knew what we needed even before we did and before we asked for it. And that's kindness. It's the ability to recognize the needs of others and take steps to meet those needs is kindness. It's understanding, it's compassion. Another little passage, again, you'll be familiar with it. Ruth said, "My Lord, you have been so kind to me," talking to Boaz, "for you have comforted and encouraged your slave, although I am not like one of your female servants." If you're not familiar with the story, you probably are, but I'd like to just run over it, give you some background. Naomi and her husband and two sons had left Israel during a famine, and they'd gone to Moab. Both sons married Moabite women, but tragedy came. Naomi's husband died, and so did both sons. And then Naomi decided to return to her homeland. One of the daughters-in-law decided they would stay in Moab, but the other, Ruth, decided she would go with Naomi. And while for Naomi, of course, this was a return home, for Ruth, this was a trip to a foreign land with a foreign culture, foreign religion. It was completely unknown to her. And once they were back in the land, they still faced difficulties because they had no source of income. They had no breadwinner. They had no source of income. And who knows, Naomi, of course, may have faced a little bit of, well, you know, you went off, you left us when we were in desperate need. What, you know, what are you doing coming back now? There may have been a little of that. But they arrived during the harvest. And of course, the law says, make provision for the poor by leaving a bit. Don't be greedy and gather every little bit up so you can make as much profit as you possibly can. Leave some of it. Have a bit of largesse. Leave some around the edge for those who are the least well off. And so Ruth went, she found a field, and she started to work hard at collecting up the bits around the edges and so on. Then Boaz, the owner of the field, arrived on the scene and asked who she was. He'd actually heard of her, but not met her. He'd heard about how she'd followed Naomi and was looking after her. So when his workers told him who she was, he was moved to help her. She was protected from harm. She was given extra grain and so on. And then he invited her to eat with the rest of his workers. And Ruth was overwhelmed by his kindness. She recognized kindness and she responded to it. She wasn't expecting help from anyone. Yet for some reason, this man showered blessings on her. Just like, you know, we wouldn't expect help from God, and yet we don't deserve it. And yet he showers blessings on us. Boaz, of course, was a busy man. And yet, despite his busyness, he saw Ruth's need. And sometimes we can be so busy that we don't see the needs of others, perhaps. I know that when I was working full-time at the school, well, in recent years, I've got to know one of my neighbours who's been there for quite some time, but only recently got to know him and struck up friendship and so on. And he asked me once, you know, quite, because he had spoken to me before, why we hadn't sort of engaged before. And I had to honestly say it was because I was too busy. I was so wrapped up in everything else that I hadn't seen his needs for friendship, I hadn't seen other things at all. And we can be too busy to notice these things. We can also see from this account how kindness breeds kindness. Ruth was being kind to Naomi, and so Boaz was being kind to her as well. I'm guessing by now you've probably realised I'm talking about kindness, yeah? I think I've probably repeated it enough times. Let's just go to the third little passage. This first one is from the Young's Literal Translation. I'll give you another translation of this verse. This is, of course, taken from the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the man said, in answer to Jesus' question, he said, "He who did the kindness with him," and Jesus said to him, "be going on, and thou be doing in like manner." So if we put that into modern English, says, the expert said, The one who was kind enough to help him was his neighbor. And Jesus told him, go and imitate his example. This parable is really well known, and it's often used to support a sort of gospel of good works, wrongly. In other words, that's all you need for salvation and so on. But what it does show is kindness. I'd like to just read the whole passage. And again, I'll just read it. You can listen. It comes from, I'm going to start from verse 30 of Luke 10. Basically, this chap has said, who is my neighbour? And then Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up and fled, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, possibly too busy. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The one who showed kindness to him, he said. And Jesus said to him, or showed mercy, actually, it says in this translation. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. So we've actually got 3 words to take note of here. Compassion, neighbour, mercy. They're all forms of kindness. And Jesus, we note there at the end, says, go and do the same. And Paul also writes here in Colossians 3:12, therefore God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. And again in Ephesians, he says, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians 4:32. And this, I'm just coming now to my conclusion from what we've just seen, what I've shared. Kindness is something that God takes seriously. I think it's something that we don't necessarily talk about a great deal. I remember Jax sharing it once in a body ministry meeting, and it just struck me so fresh, the kindness of God. And just getting hold of the fact that God is kind. Actually, that's his being. He's kind. It's a major, major part of God's character. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You know, so as we get to know him and know him more and allow the Holy Spirit to do work in us, it's a fruit that should come out more and more, kindness, because it's part of the character of God. But it's also something that we can practice, that we can choose to do. Now, there are many words which can be used instead of kindness, and sometimes that's the words we use. And we've seen some already today, and they show various aspects of kindness. For example, compassion, caring, mercy, neighborliness, being gracious, generosity, forgiveness, and there are others that we could include. But basically, kindness means a way of thinking that leads to doing thoughtful deeds for others. Actually taking time out and perhaps thinking, well, I'd like to do something for somebody. Who shall I do something for today that's kind? Not just reactive, but even being proactive. Heidi Baker has a saying, love the one in front of you. Yeah, love the person that's there in front of you. So we could just amend it a little, couldn't we? And just say, be kind to the one in front of you. Of course, it's a form of love, but be kind to the one in front of you. And then just to end, show you the rest of this saying, which I haven't written down. The glory of the gospel is that God is kind to us because he chooses to be, despite our unworthiness. So, Father, we just want to thank you ever so much, Father, for the kindness of God. Father, we wouldn't be where we are today without your kindness towards us. And, Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that that's how you are towards us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be that way with others as well. That, Father, you would generate in us a desire to be kind to the one in front of us, to put aside those sorts of reactions which generate a bit of resistance or retaliation, Father. And Lord, just be kind, be gracious, be like God to other people. Father, help us in this. Father, we know it's a challenge. And Father, we're so grateful. And we just want to ask, Lord, for a greater manifestation, Lord, of your character, Lord, here amongst us, but also to the people around. Father, just mentioned to, or Viv mentioned to one person, you know, what I was speaking about, someone who's not saved, what I was speaking about, kindness, and they were sort of surprised. And Father, we just want to just pray, Lord, that you would do more, that we would appreciate your kindness to us, and that we would react positively and realistically in that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.